If you will, please turn with me to Matthew 6 as I read verses 9 through 13 and stand together. This, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, but as we consider the Lord's Prayer, it is good that we hear it in its entirety. So Matthew 6 verses 9 through 13, this is the Word of the Living God. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. So in your bulletin, you'll find the sermon outline, and there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught, which is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 101, is as follows. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Now this afternoon, as we continue in our study of prayer, we will think about what we are to pray for in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But remember, as we consider the Lord's Prayer, we are considering the prayer that the Lord himself has given to his church to be used as a prayer and as a form of prayer by which we model our prayers after. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, it is broken up into various parts. It consists of a preface, of petitions, and a conclusion. And each of these parts are as integral to understanding the Lord's Prayer as the others. And so this afternoon, we'll begin by considering the petition section of the Lord's Prayer. And we'll look at the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name. When we pray to the Lord and petition him in the Lord's Prayer, our first petition is, hallowed be thy name. Now, there are only four words here to ponder, but as it is the case in the Lord's Prayer, the implication of these four words are deep and important to the Christian's life. There's a depth there that perhaps we don't readily consider, and we risk, if we just say the Lord's Prayer by rote memory, not thinking about what we are to pray for, we risk missing the depth, the beauty, and even the call to our obligation in prayer. And so we want to consider these things in greater detail. And so as we begin our study on this first petition, there are a few things to keep in mind. The first is this. The meaning of the first petition corrects our attitude and thinking regarding reverence in prayer. It forces us to consider how we come to God in prayer. It forces us to consider our reverence and how we are to honor God in prayer. But it also does this. This first petition prioritizes our prayers. There is a reason why it is the first petition. There is a reason why we begin by hallowing the name of God. Second, understanding the meaning of the first petition directs us how to pray in accordance with God's will as revealed in the whole of Scripture. So again, this is why Jesus gives to us the form of the Lord's Prayer, to direct us to pray in accordance with God's will. And what does God desire that we pray for? The glorifying, the sanctifying of his holy name. It is good for us to do this, and it is of the utmost importance that we do. And third, And listen carefully to this. We'll come back to it at the end of the sermon, but I think this is important. Praying in light of the first petition helps us to pray in accordance with God's commandments in particular. Now, I think it is no coincidence that the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." And because of this, we are taken back to the first table of the law, the first four commandments. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying in accordance with the express commandments of God in the first table of the law. And I think this is wonderful. And I think this might help us to understand the significance of understanding prayer better. But dear ones, nevertheless, as always, we are dealing with God's Word, and we are meant to meditate upon it. Therefore, this is the business of heaven. This is what the citizens of God's kingdom do. We meditate on God's Word. We consider it. We mull it over in our minds, and we live accordingly. So as we consider this first petition, we'll do so by way of the following 3 points. Point number one, the meaning of hallowed. The meaning of hallowed. Now, of the four words in the first petition, the meaning of the word hallowed in connection with thy name is of grand importance. It reveals the solemn occasion of our duty in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed in connection with thy name reveals the solemn occasion of our duty in prayer. So what does this word hallowed mean? Well, the lexical meaning of the word is something like this. It means to consecrate, to dedicate, or to regard as holy, or to honor. To consecrate, dedicate, regard as holy, or to honor. And one source goes as far as to say, it may be necessary to translate this expression in Matthew 6:9 in the following way. May you be reverenced as holy, or even, may you be acknowledged as God. Now this gets at the heart of the importance of this first petition. Hallowed be thy name. We are talking to none other than to the true God. The God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the nations who has revealed himself in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray this, we are acknowledging this God as the true God and our God. So it's abundantly important that we understand the significance of this first petition. And it's abundantly clear that the first petition sets the pace for what the saint should prioritize in prayer when approaching the throne of grace. In prayer, we desire to honor fundamentally the name of God in all that we pray for. Do you see how it prioritizes our prayers? It prioritizes what we ask for. And before we get to anything else that we pray for, we are to honor the name of God. This is what it means to hallow. Now the second question is this. What does hallowed mean in connection with thy name? Hallowed be thy name. What is that connection? Well, for God's name to be hallowed means for all God's revelation of himself to be regarded and treated as holy. God's name does not mean merely the divine name such as God, Lord, Jehovah, etc. But it means all by which God makes himself known. Now, this is pretty broad and pretty expansive. And that comes from a commentary on the Westminster Larger Catechism from Johannes Voss. But he's absolutely right. When we say, hallowed be thy name, we're not just referring to the names and the titles of God, but we are referring to all things by which God makes himself known. And God makes himself known by his titles, by his attributes, his work, and ordinances. His titles, attributes, work, and ordinances. Just consider Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. And when we pray this first petition, we are acknowledging this reality. He is the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God besides him. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And as we consider the work of God's creation, and how the work of creation all works towards the glory of God, of how the celestial bodies move in their motions, and they shine at night and shine during the day, as they keep track of calendar and of time, it's all meant to demonstrate the glory of God as creator. These are the works of God. When we see outside our window the sun shining, the grass becoming green, the flowers popping up, the rain coming from the heavens, they are all testimonies of God's work by which he has made his name known. Or consider John 8:58, when Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And God has revealed himself by this name. I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Lord. And I will be remembered by this name for all generations. And not only this name, but his name signifies to us the attributes that accompany our understanding of the nature of God. That he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that he is. Thus, we honor the name of God by which he makes himself known in his name, title, and attributes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is the greeting of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth when he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now notice the context. He's writing to the church, to those who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The name of God is present with the gathering of his church. And when the church gathers together, we gather into the presence of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And within the church, we think about the ordinances and the sacraments, that we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In all that we do as a body of believers, coming together to worship God is gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. How does God make his name known? And the gathering of the church, the gathering of his people. Thus, we are to understand that God makes himself known by his titles, attributes, works, and ordinances. Thus may our prayer be as the psalmist when he said in Psalm 86:9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Thus, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, this is what we're asking for. That we would sanctify, honor, dedicate God's name as holy, in all things by which he has made himself known. Now let me ask you a question. If that's true, as we'll see in just a moment, doesn't that prioritize the way we think about creation? Doesn't that dictate how we think about the gathering of God's people? Doesn't that dictate our own Christian lives as we were baptized into the name? And God places his name upon us. And if the first thing that we are to pray for is the hallowing of his name, doesn't that dictate how we live as Christians? And yet, have you realized that when we pray that first petition, hallowed be your name, that's what we're asking for. That's what we are to be asking for. Now, this brings us to our second point. Point number two. We pray that God would enable us and others to properly glorify his name. So indeed, it is of the utmost importance that we desire to honor and glory in him above all things. But when we approach the throne of grace, petitioning that his name be hallowed, it is rightly assumed that we are asking the Spirit of Christ to enable us and others to properly glorify his name. So not only are we recognizing it, but we are praying that the Spirit of Christ would enable us to do so. Hallowed be thy name, O God, you are holy, above, transcendent. But we pray for your help, that you would enable us to glory in your name. And so I think there's a fundamental question here. Whose duty is it to glorify his name? Well, certainly, it is the duty and the joy of saints to glory in God's name. But this is not limited to redeemed sinners. Broadly speaking, all rational creatures have a duty to hallow the name of God. This includes not only Christians, but this includes the angels of heaven. This includes all of mankind. For are we not created in the image of our God, both Christian and non? Are we not called to give glory and to worship him? And so when we pray this, we are praying for God to help us do so and others. There is a universal obligation that we recognize. And so, for example, we see in Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. It is a call. For even the angels of heaven, indeed all rational creatures in the known universe, to praise him. We think about this wonderful doxological chapter in Revelation 5 where we peer into the glory of heaven. And what's happening there as we read in 11 through 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth or under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, isn't that a lovely picture? So when we pray to God, hallowed be thy name, we are petitioning him to enable us and others to glory in his name. So we're praying not only to recognize it, but for the power and the ability to do it. Now, I think if we're honest, this is the call of every rational creature in the universe. But if we're honest, it isn't always easy for us to hallow the name of God as we ought. In fact, we must take great care to examine ourselves in this regard, because not only ought it be our joy, but it is our duty. He is our maker. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. We should want to glorify his name. But a question arises here. And I think it's important for us to consider, what are our sins in failing to hallow the name of God? And again, I'm very dependent here on the commentary of Johannes Voss on the Westminster Larger Catechism. It's just a very helpful commentary. But I think he's exactly right. When we think about prayer, and we're learning what we are to pray for, we must give consideration to our language. Do we take our language seriously? The things that we say, do we take them seriously? Well, I submit to you, and I submit to you this because I am guilty, that we fail to take seriously the words that we say in our life. Words and the intent behind them matter. I remember growing up with that sort of modern proverbial saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt. That's a lie. It's not right. Words have a certain power to them. And we need to take this very seriously, especially when we go to the Lord in prayer. But what are the sins in failing to hallow the name of God? Well, we are a people of a profane language. How often are we tempted and prone to swearing and to cursing? Now, of course, we know that there are certain words in this culture that you mustn't say, and rightfully so, because many of those words in this culture that we mustn't say are in fact a profane swearing and cursing. But I submit to you, what about when we say things like darn or gosh or these kinds of things and the intent behind them? Are we careful in our language? What are we saying when we rebel against the providence of God in our lives? And I'm saying this because I fail at this. But what do we mean with the intent behind them? Or how about this? When we have a profane use of God's attributes, we must be very careful here. We know that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice, righteousness, mercy, goodness, and truth. But what about when in providential circumstances we utter the words, goodness sake, or for mercy's sake? Have we really given consideration to what we're saying? Now, I have a feeling that these are just colloquial words that we use given in the culture, but what are we saying? We're assigning the providence of a personal God to things which are impersonal forces. This can be a problem, and it can be very sinful. But we also fail to take into consideration the name of God when we intentionally neglect and misuse God's ordinances. Now, this is a very big problem for us. God has made Himself known, His name known in the church. You are gathered in the name of Christ Jesus. You are gathered to hear the preaching of the Word because God has blessed you with this to strengthen your faith. You are called to observe the sacraments, to be under church discipline, and yet, how often do we willfully neglect the ordinary means of grace? How often do we willfully neglect them? Again, I'm guilty of this as well. But here God has offered to you Himself the glories of heaven, and we are satisfied with ball games on the Lord's Day. We are satisfied with the lesser things of this life, but here's the reality. We are gathered and called in the name of Christ. His name is made known here. And when we willfully neglect, because we treasure other things of this world, it is a profaning of the name of God. Or how about this? A misuse of God's work in creation. A misuse of God's work in creation. This too is something that the world is very good at, and we must be careful as well. In other words, when we attribute to the created order and in personal origin or a false god. We do this when we refer, for example, to nature as Mother Nature. Mother Nature. Or when we look at the providences of God in the world and we attribute those things to another source. We attribute them to luck, to chance, to the aligning of the stars, to the cards being dealt. This is a neglect of hallowing the name of God. And more should and could be said, but the implication is this: hallowed be thy name is a petition for the Spirit's help to honor the name of the Holy God. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to hallow his name, to sanctify his name, and to honor it. Now that brings us to point number three. We pray that God would dispose all things to his own glory. We pray that God would dispose all things to his own glory. So indeed, when we pray that first petition, we pray for the triune God to direct all things to his glory. And this is what we understand by God's providence. That God's providence is the working out of the eternal decrees in creation, moving all things, tending towards his glory. And we believe this well. I've heard many of you profess this, that indeed God is in control, not only of the minuscule things of our life, but even of the big things that we see, the rise and the fall of nations, as we recently heard in Daniel. But we see this as a testimony of God's word. The saints of old gave praise to God for his glory and called for God's glory to be made known in all the earth in his providential dealings. In Romans 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Right? God, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Romans 11:33-36, this great doxology, as the Apostle Paul is reflecting on the works of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I am confident that I have not even begun to scratch the surface in understanding what that last phrase means. But I know it's glorious, and I know it's something deep, and I know it's something that we probably will not be able to exhaust even in eternity. But think about this. This is a praise of God, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's a wonderful doxological praise. And we praise God with those words, praying and giving him praise that he would dispose all things to his own glory. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5 on providence, says this in paragraph 1. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, and dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. And for this reason, he upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all things according to the counsel of his will for this reason, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, this is what we are praying for, that God in all things would bring glory to his name. Now, that sets the pace for the sorts of things we pray for, doesn't it? Every other kind of petition is to be made in light of this first one. It prioritizes our petitions, and it gives meaning and a foundation to what we are asking the Lord and why we are asking Him. Thus, it is of the utmost importance that we consider the weight of this first petition. It's not only four words, but these four words convey a deep and beautiful reality. And so in this way, we are to pray. Now, in conclusion, as I mentioned at the beginning, I want you to consider how the first petition corresponds to the first table of the law, the first four commandments. And I think this is wonderful because this correlates our life of obedience in Christ to the law of God with the kinds of things we pray for and about. This is an organic whole in the life of the Christian. So consider the first four commandments. Commandment number one. You are to have no other gods before me. When we pray to the one true God, made known in Jesus Christ and no other. Praying this first petition, if you will, keeps us in line with the first commandment, that God is our God and there are none besides Him. The second commandment concerning God dictating how He is to be worshipped. Praying the first petition prioritizes our petitions so that the glory of God's name is first in our hearts. Praying for the glory of God's name is an immediate act of worship. We keep the second commandment in worship by praying this first petition, because it's in line with the first commandment. And in being devoted to God in line with the first commandment, by implication, we follow through with the second. The third commandment. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray for God's name to be honored. The very same name we are not to take in vain. Now, do you see how lovely this fits together when we consider the law of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments? Jesus gives us a prayer, a model form of prayer to which we are to pray in accordance with God's will. This is organic unity here, and I think it's quite lovely. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray for the name of God to be honored, that same name we are not to take in vain. And finally, the fourth commandment. Praying, "Hallowed be thy name," is indeed the prayer of the church when it gathers together for worship on the Lord's day. When we come together on the Lord's day as we are commanded to do in worship, and we pray to our God and Father, and the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying in accordance with God's design and desire for His people to worship on the Lord's day. It is an act of worship. And so we see that this first petition corresponds with the first four commandments in keeping our devotion to God in our worship and in our lives. Meditate on that. Or perhaps I'm the only one that thinks that is mind-blowing. But it's quite wonderful, I think. And it helps us to see the organic unity of Scripture and why Jesus would give to us a form prayer to be modeled. Now, when you pray, I do hope that you would give consideration to these things. That when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that we're not simply moving past those four words, but that we meditate upon and think about their significance and how that impacts not just our life in the church, but our life in every day. Just consider how your prayer life might be changed if we cultivate a practice of praying for the things which are implied by this first petition. And so may we be a praying people who desire to pray for the hallowing of God's glorious name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Indeed, your name is glorious. And we thank you for the testimony of Scripture. And we thank you that you have made your name known and revealed in the testimony of Scripture, that we might reflect on these things and that we might be changed inwardly. We ask, O God, that this change in the work of your Spirit would manifest itself outwardly, and that when we come to pray to you, we would not only be filled with joy, but we would take serious the language and the words that we use. Father, please help us to consider these things in light of what we've heard. But we pray now that you would be with us as we respond in song together, as we sing the Lord's Prayer. We pray that you would be with us for Christ's glory and in his name. Amen.